Would you open your Bibles, please, everyone, to 2 Samuel chapter 13? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll make sure you have one. We're going to do a little run through some things that will, I believe, help us in the next step and where we're going so that we're really tracking with the Lord. How many know our desire for deeper humility is always challenged by the powers that we don't like to even think are around us, but there are dark sides, the negative powers. But I choose to look at it a little bit better, maybe differently, which I hope is better, and that is, Lord, rather than seeing my humility being challenged, I'd see you as Papa wanting to grow me up in the areas of my faith so that I am so tight with you. I'm so connected with you that humility is a natural response to just my love that's being poured from you into me and then out of me. And humility is birthed in that process. So there is an enemy of our soul who doesn't want to see that happen. And of course, Papa says, well, I designed you to walk like me. I designed you to walk with fullness of who I am. I've designed you with a DNA from heaven that's so strong that if you really came into alignment with who I am on the inside of you, you would be so wild and crazy taking nations. I would just keep giving you more and more and more. And I believe that's where we're going. And that's what we're seeing. And that's what the God's wanting and desiring to increase in us. And so it's always great to be able to see what maybe some strategies from the dark side would be so that we're recognizing those. But it's much better, even than that, to know what the strategies of heaven are to be able to draw us close, 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 close. Closer. Closer. It really is. It's really similar to looking at our spiritual life the way that we might look at money that's printed in the mint and the treasury, the reserve and such, and just say, wow, if I really get to understand and see and walk with and really track with the original, what's true and right, I can spot a counterfeit a mile away. It's just like, bam, right in my face. I see that. So, whoa. And I can recognize a strategy of the dark side as a result of that increase in depth of holiness and righteousness and joy. So that's what we like to preach in this church. Holiness, righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. But at the same time, sometimes we don't recognize that there might be some blind sides. There might be some places on the inside or even a strategy we haven't come into understanding yet that could even be targeted from afar. And the Lord says, I don't want you to fall into a place where you're blind, because blind can't see. Blind people cannot see. I don't want you to fall into a trap. People who are in traps don't realize they're in a trap, otherwise they wouldn't be there. That's what the nature of a trap is. And so the Lord wants us to recognize, you know, all the workings of the heavenlies. And as he releases to us the discerning of spirits, as that is a gift from him on the inside, and as that resonates and rises up and then is expressed in fullness, then we're really prophetic people. What? You really don't separate one from the other. A prophetic body, a prophetic group of people are people who hear the Lord and respond. Hear, meaning taste, see, feel, just experience him in every possible way. Any type of expression from heaven to earth, we want to engage in. We want to encounter him. That's what we want to do. Anything other than that? No, thank you. So that's what God has for us, and he doesn't want that to be interrupted, that desire, that pattern of just wanting to flow in that type of closeness with him. So, having said that, we can take a look at 2 Samuel and see where maybe God is giving us a lesson here. We're going to be looking through 13 through 18 bits and pieces here and there in 2 Samuel to be able to see what the heart of the Lord was and still is and how that was expressed and the direct opposite of that and how that was expressed and how the heart of the Lord always triumphed. I always like victory stories. Unfortunately, many times we read something in the Old Testament especially and say, oh yeah, well, I can see all these battles, and we're really good at naming people, places, and times, but we don't understand really the meaning, the deeper meanings behind which would draw us into a kingdom revelation of the goodness of God. We might hear words like, oh, there's spirits all over the place, you know, and they're out to get us. Well, there's probably truth in that statement, but I love to believe that the reigning spirit in my life is Holy Spirit. And then anything that would fit that role or fit that description in any way would have a lowercase s, thank you. However, with that in mind, we do know that the Lord says, if I'm going to give you a handbook for living, I'm going to really point some things out that will show you tendencies, describe tendencies and character traits and areas that can touch us in some ways if we're not aware. And so the key is, how do we become aware? Through studying the Word, engaging Him in His presence, and drawing in very, very close. And it's not one without the other. We can be scholars of the Word and not be anywhere any closer to heaven than somebody who's not studying the Word. It's possible. A lot of people can be wrecked when they're studying the Word because they're really not encountering the Word Himself. They're not encountering the giver and the author and finisher of our faith. They're not encountering the Spirit of God. They're not encountering Jesus, and not necessarily fully encountering our revelatory Papa. Now, you've been in this body for a very long time, so you understand, most of you, that we are all about an expression of the Father's heart, Father's love, and we have to be very wise in our understanding as we're praying. People here as pastors and leaders, we're praying that, Lord, that your revelation of the Father's heart and spirit is really taking root in the hearts of the people. Ooh, less feedback. Like, is that better? Can you still hear me okay? Okay. Because if the Father's love and heart is really not in the places, just to simplify it, in the places that the Lord says they are to be, I desire for them to be, I desire for you to be consumed in those areas, those particular places, then we can just be really good at talking about the Father's heart, Father's love. We can write really well. Tom, we can do that, can't we? We can write things up about kingdom messages and kingdom things. I mean, we've been going back and forth saying, well, what about this? What about that? But if the message isn't resonating inside and we're not being turned upside down going, wow, you're here. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. Could it be? Wow, I'm being transformed in the process. It's not working. It's true. And that goes for me, Pastor Bill, for Tom, for any of us in any capacity, whether you've walked in the door for the first time or you've been here since the get-go. Whatever it is, the Lord's saying, I really want you to connect with my heart. And in 2 Samuel 13, y'all, how many need a Bible still? Anybody? Not have one? Would you tell me if you didn't have one? Uh-oh! But we have extra Bibles. I want to make sure that you have one. So make sure that... And taking notes is a really good idea. So as the Lord is speaking to you, you can say, whoa, I got to remember that. That's a good thought. If you take a look at 2 Samuel 13, we see the account of Amnon and Tamar. And Amnon is one of the sons of David. We don't hear too much about him unless we're speaking about Tamar. Some people may hear more than others, but Amnon and Tamar are a real interesting couple, because Tamar is a virgin gal in the Old Testament who has a stepbrother or half-brother, and his name is Amnon. And Absalom is also another son of David, and he happens to be a full brother, if you will. It's not a half situation with Tamar. Now, why do I go into that? Is it's very important to realize, well, there's some reason why we have all this half and step and this, that, and the other. You know, David really adhered to the Lord in so many ways, and he was found to be a man after God's own heart. We know that. We love David. David was one of the mightiest kings in the Old Testament, and we know that he's a precursor for the included in the lineage of Jesus. We know that he's a tremendous person. He is a worshiper, a king, a warrior, a son. He was a shepherd boy that turned into a mighty authoritative person. He had carried the very DNA of heaven. And we also see that in his life, and we know that David had messed up, he had relationship with Bathsheba, and we know that he even killed her husband Uriah, and he made other mistakes in his life. But the good news about him is that when Nathan went to him and told him, hey, that's you, buddy, He repented. He realized. He saw. Oh my gosh, I fell away from my Father, but I am repenting because I really am in love with my God. I am in love with my God. But for whatever his reasons, why he had those stumbling blocks in his life, we can relegate it to, well, that's just being human. Or we can say, well, Lord, there was something going on in his world that would propel him to move in the direction that he did and made the mistakes and choices that he did, even as he was forgiven, released, and he moved on and continued on to be a great and mighty king and warrior. One of the blessings for him in his life was to have a variety of children. How he acquired those children may not be exactly the way the Lord would say would be the best, because the Lord would love us to follow what he laid out in his plan in Genesis for us all. And David opted to not do that. He became more culturally sensitive, if you will, and moved with the culture, had many concubines, and that was part of the legacy of kings during those eras in the Old Testament. Well, that's true. And Absalom and Amnon were byproducts of that. So is that a fault of David? No. He was cleaned. He was cleansed, I should say. He was forgiven. He moved on. But there were things that may have existed even in the family line. So for us, we always talk about in here, or occasionally talk about, but are aware of the fact that there can be negatives that come through our family line. And we've talked about those as not being blessings, but being cursings. And the scriptures are very clear from our perspective on that subject, on that issue. And we've talked about that. We pray through that. And we've seen many in this body set free of propensities to sin and heartache and woundedness and hurt and pain that have come right down through the family line to the third and fourth generation. The scriptures tell us, as we were talking in Freedom House this past week, that the blessings of God are extended to the thousandth generation. So I love that. It's like, okay, God, that's great. So I'm going to claim those. I'm going to spend my time focusing on those blessings and call them in and resonate living underneath those blessings. But I also want an awareness of what very well could be within my family line. Even though I'm a new creation in Christ, behold, the old is gone away and the new has come. I'm a new creation reality. My spirit man is made alive. I am born again. But I also know, Lord God, that area that does not sin, which is my spirit, Father, is an area where that DNA from heaven is contained. Scripture tells us that we are not falling prey to sin, sickness, destruction in that area. But there's the rest of us that does fall prey to that. Therefore, the Lord loves to bring us to a place where he can heal us and deliver us and set us free from anything that would hinder that closeness with the Father. Any kind of hindrance, we would call bondage, potentially. Any type of restraint or constraint, anything that would bind us, that would keep us from total expression, total freedom, body, soul, and spirit, in every way with the Father, in all parts of our life, the Lord is happy about that. Anything that would hinder that free expression, free encountering, we can call bondage. And Jesus came to set us free. He is our deliverer. He has set us free. And he's saying, I'd like you to walk in it. And if you don't walk in that, nuts. I don't like that for you, because that's going to interrupt things in my own life, your life with me, the Lord would say. And so God really is very intentional about that. So we've talked about these things many times. This is not new ground for those of us, but just setting a little bit of a background here for what we want to look at with Absalom here and Amnon, and a little bit with Tamar, coming from wonderful King David, actually, who continued on to be a great and mighty king. So it's very, very important to realize that the enemy can try to set us up through these curses that come down through the family line, potentially as propensities to walk out in ways, you're not forced, but propensities, you know, pushing. It's a, on the inside, saying, go for it. You might see it in the line. You might see generation after generation after generation of passivity, of weakness, of kowtowing, or, which is really fear, generation after generation of super aggression, not assertiveness, but aggression, where you're just taking it, but you're not under the power and the anointing and authority of God. That's also fear. We call it control. Different types of control. So there's just different things. Those are just a couple of them. Others might include addictions, addictive spirits that actually can hook a family, a person, or in a family line and come right down and show us through our own attitudes and actions that we can have tendencies towards addictions from God's perspective that we don't necessarily think are addictions. Addictions are people, addicts are people who shoot up in the alley every day 24/7 and they can't stop. True, but there's many other levels and many other understandings of what that would look like. And if you would like more information on that, please take Freedom Class and call our office if you need help, because we can talk more about that. But the addictiveness, it's an insidious propensity on the inside that moves us to want to be or act or think or become a certain thing or act a certain way. And so a lot of those things may have been somewhat in motion, you know, for some of these characters we're going to be looking at. And what I want to mention, if you want to turn to chapter 13, in verse 2, it says, Amnon was so frustrated because his sister Tamar, she was beautiful, as it says in verse 1. She was a virgin, and it seemed hard for him to do anything to her. And it's interesting because he had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And so, like-spirited guy connected with Amnon and said, well, let me help you out. You really want to get close, because he felt this love burning for his sister. But it wasn't a pure love. It was a love that really was intended to draw her into a physical relationship, a sexual relationship that was forbidden by God, and forbidden in the kingdom, just not a good thing. But he became crazy with this thought, you know? This is what he felt that he wanted. So Jonadab was going to partner with him and helped him, because like-spirited people attract. If you're carrying certain things or weaknesses, as we might call them, or curses, we might call them, if you're carrying these areas that are unhealed areas in your life, you are going to find comfort, partnership, camaraderie, you know, just kind of an ease many times with people who have similar spirits. And you may think, well, she's not just like me, but I really like her. Well, there might be something underlying, because the Lord loves us to connect with people who are carrying the DNA of heaven and are waiting and walking through the promises that the Lord has and desiring that closeness that we've been talking about. That's what he has for us. And when we run across these types of areas that might exist in ourselves or someone else, there's going to be a connection, because that's what the enemy wants to do, is try to hook us by connecting us with like-spiritedness, if you would. And so it's just kind of interesting to see this with Jonadab. So he tells, in verse 4, he says, "Oh, son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning?" You know, in Jesus, we're not depressed morning after morning, but certainly Amnon was. "Will you not tell me?" Then Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom, and also his half-sister." And so he had an idea. He says, "Why don't you lay down and pretend to be ill, and then we'll call in David, and David can come and, you know, maybe send Tamar in. Something will happen, and you know what to do." So he sets this deal up, and Tamar actually comes in, and David was somewhat duped. In verse 7, David sent to the house for Tamar, saying, "Go now to your brother Amnon's home and prepare food for him." So she did. In verse 8, she went to her brother's house, and he was lying down, and she took the dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight, etc., etc. And verse 9, she took the pan and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat, and he said, have everyone go out from me. So everyone left at that point. So the plot thickens. Verse 10, Amnon says to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come, lie down with me, my sister." And she says no in verse 12, "Don't violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." Verse 13, "As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." Verse 14, a clincher, beginning of it. However, he would not listen to her since he was stronger than she. He violated her and he lay with her. So that explains to you what happened there. Verse 15, Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. So isn't it interesting that he did the deed and he ends up with this, he's got this love-hate thing going because he's very dysfunctional and he has a lot of issues, and they may have been totally from his own choices, but they also may have come down through a family line in terms of a propensity to move a certain way. There were some family difficulties for sure in David's history, as we could see from what I had mentioned, and that maybe some of those difficulties weren't healed. And maybe we'll see some things even in David that would suggest that he was still a work in process, like all of us are, but yet a man after God's own heart, but yet someone who had the stamp of heaven on him to be the grace king in Israel, but yet someone that Jesus said, you're mine. You know, it's amazing. But in the meantime, there's a lot of hurt and pain and yuck going on. And the Lord was like, I didn't have to be this way. But since it is, we're going to let you know what it's like in the Old Testament so you can see that when you live under grace, you have such an amazing Redeemer who sets you free, and that the DNA of heaven lives on the inside of you. Holy Spirit is there. Everything is removed at the cross, including we are freed from the curse of the law. The Lord says, now go apprehend it and grab it. Whoa. So I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation in Christ. And the Lord says, now walk it out. But I feel like I'm just, you know, I'm like worshiping the presence of God. And the next moment, I'm just talking to my neighbor. I'm worshiping the presence of God. It's like, really, I don't care. And I'm worshiping the presence of God because the music's better, we might think. Nope. The Lord says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I am calling for you to be completely, wholeheartedly mine. In every place, in every level, on every level, on every front. And I will make a way. Sometimes we think it's going to take 3, 5, 10, 20, 30 years. Not so. The Lord's saying, if you want to be fully, fully released of anything that is so amazingly confusing and hurtful, and you're starting to come to that, the Lord says, I can move very quickly in you if you will permit that and desire that and engage me in those areas. So that's good news. I like that. So moving on in verse 20, it says, and Absalom, her brother, said to Tamar, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Absalom comes on the scene at this point. I'm skipping a few verses for time here. You can read the whole passage in your time. But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart. So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house, which made, in verse 21, King David very angry. Verse 22 and 23, and then we'll kind of talk about that. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. That's one thing we see in the scripture. Maybe more. Now it came about after 2 years, full years, that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazar, which is located near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's son. Well, it's really interesting. At this point, it seems as though we're seeing a little bit more about Absalom. He's coming in to save the day, and he sees his sister who's been violated, and he goes, I hate this guy. He's filled with hatred for the person. For the person. Is not able to separate the wrong that was done from the person, because he carried out his hatred, took it into his own hands, and saw to it that he was killed. So Absalom saw to it that Amnon was killed, and he was good with it, because that hatred was brewing in his heart. And any time there's hatred, or anything that, you know, these negative words that we talk about, they all stem from the father of lies, which would be ultimately the ultimate rebellious one, who had rebellion as his key name, going from the most beautiful creature that the Lord loved in heaven to the epitome of rebellion. And so rebellion was birthed in the world, and the seeds of that come out in different ways. One of those ways would be through hatred. And then rising up also and rebelling against that which is good, that which is proper, that which works, which would be the hierarchy of the government at that time, which would be David's in charge. And David was on the throne, and David was his father as well. So there's this authority structure that Absalom was not able to embrace. You know, he didn't care what David did, because David didn't do anything at that point. He didn't come in and say, all right, I got to deal with Amnon, and what should we do that we know of? It doesn't really say very clearly. It suggests that David let it go. Now, maybe he had an idea of how long he was going to let it go before he was going to do something else, but Absalom decided, I'm taking this in my own hands. I hate this guy anyway. Well, why would he hate him? Because of the injustice alone? Or could it be also that because of this hatred, because of the seed that was in his heart, maybe through the family line, maybe, you know, I'm just throwing that out as a possibility for him, but also because of the hurt and the wounding in his own life and also the choices that he had made up to that point, could it be also that he wanted to be first in line? He wanted that control. He wanted to take David's place. He wanted the throne. He wanted to do whatever it took. Maybe even subconsciously, maybe not. We don't know. It doesn't really say. But he did, through insurrection, rise up and grab people to come with him to rise up against his father David. And David was just like, whoa, what's going on here? First, my son Amnon he's violating his sister, my daughter. This is grieving me. And now Absalom is trying to take matters in his own hands, and my son Amnon is being killed or going to be killed, the scripture says. This was grieving the heart of David, and that's what we want to look at. This is grieving the heart of the father. Even with his life and the lessons that he had been learning through his life, which he had learned really well through David and Bathsheba and all of that, scriptures suggest. So he was taking things into what he felt he needed to do as a father, as a spiritual father, but also as the king of the land. And he was highly grieved that he was seeing these problems with his children. The scripture also goes through and many different places suggests that Absalom was the favored son. We'll find the verse in a minute where he was so beautiful and handsome. Beautiful body parts, if you will. And there wasn't anything that was lacking, the scripture says. You know, it says from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he was, you know, just really a good-looking person. They didn't, that people would turn and look and say, wow, that's a human being that has no defects, you know, from a natural standpoint. So he had that going for him, if that was a going. But he also was the favored son of, it seemed to be, because he kept referring to him as the one that I love, the one that I love, my Absalom. It suggests also in scripture that there was a part of David that was okay with it. He didn't like the fact that he was murdered, but he's kind of, you know, he's really the black sheep, and I don't like this fact. He's still my son, but he was really a rogue. But how to take care of him? David took it into his own hands and did what he wanted. Both of these guys had what we call, even though the New Testament wasn't written yet, they had older brother issues. They didn't value David for who he was. Amnon just wanted his flesh taken care of, and he was lacking love. So he falls in love with his sister, crazy, and wants her for his own. That's really what he wanted, is a sexual thing. So that's really, it wasn't really love. It was a sexual thing that he was after. And so there's something wrong with that picture. There's a love deficit somewhere. And a love deficit also for Absalom. Absalom taking things into his own hand, not saying, you know what, I love and trust my dad. He knows what to do. He's the king. I'm not. He's my spiritual dad as well. But no, he wanted something. He wanted position. He wanted to come into his own right. He wanted to be able to say, you know, I can do a better job than him anyway. I mean, if he would only have acted more quickly, if he only would have gotten it together. I mean, this guy is just slow. What is wrong with him? I have a better idea. Just ridiculous. He is ridiculous. Ask yourself that question. You know, sometimes the Lord uses these types of texts to remind us and help us see where where tendencies might just come out of us, and we're thinking, oh, I shouldn't be thinking it's ridiculous, but I am thinking it, and I'm saying it, and it's making me mad. Okay, Lord, it needs to be under the blood, under the blood, under the blood. But then something else comes up in our life. That is just ridiculous. If they were only smarter, faster, they would do this, they would do that, they would see. It could be done. I could do a better job. I could streamline it. And before you know it, you walk over people. Before you know it, you decide, I'll be very nice about it, but I'll get her done my way, because, you know, it's just really... We can have traits from, you know, here's a picture of someone. We can have traits that keep rising, and we go, oh, stop, that's not spiritual. Stop, that's not spiritual. And not realize that there could be a pattern that has been part of our history in our line, even modeled for us through our families at times. Moms, dads, aunts, uncles, grandparents, cousins, friends, well, maybe not friends, but people in the bloodline, that would have increased that on the inside to be that way. The Lord's saying, I want you to see this. I want you to be aware so that when you're worshiping me and these thoughts come, I can speak to you and tell you there's a source, there's a root, and I would like to remove it once and for all. It's already been removed at the cross, see. But since you've embraced this and not recognized, you've actually partnered with the very thing that's been invisible to you. So it's been a trap, it's been a blind spot, and you weren't aware. I already took care of it at the cross, but I need you to walk in it. So until you do, it's still going to be a stumbling block for you until you receive. We receive salvation at the cross and the resurrection. Our spirit man is made alive. And the Lord says, now walk in the fullness therein. And if we have an area that continues to be, you know, it's cyclical. Maybe it's life is rough for a while, or I went and visited my in-laws or something. I'm just throwing these things out. And then I had a rough time. We can make excuses for things. But the truth is that there can be hidden areas. There can be underlying things that we don't recognize for what they are. And we try to do whatever we can to be free of it for the moment until the next opportune time. And then the enemy sets us up again, so that we can go just a little bit farther, faster, deeper, so that we're really hooked. And by the time we totally get hooked, then we can't see. We might have an idea, and then we don't care. And that's why we can do things and not have any remorse, because there's a hook. And we're going, I should feel bad, but I don't. And that's when the Lord says, you know, I really want to draw you back, and I can do this. If you can see with these spiritual eyes, the Lord would say, you can be free very quickly, because it comes down to a recognition of where those traps are, bringing Papa Big Guns into it and pulling them out. Oh, that is way too simple. We have a way too, not way too, but we have a very big God. Very big God. And if you go through any kind of inner healing deal, program, you know, prayer time, whatever, wherever, however, wherever, ultimately, it will come down to that. Doesn't matter how long you want it to be. But it will come down to that. Garbage in, garbage out. What came in or what was in, how do we get it out? And when that happens, then the freedom comes that we already were given at the cross, and life is better. And that's what the Lord had for these guys. Unfortunately, a couple of them didn't quite make it. Let's keep going. In the same chapter, let's take a look at 28. Absalom commanded his servants, saying, see now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Don't fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous. Be valiant. In other words, he's exercising a false authority, and he's saying, be courageous. Be valiant. The very words that his father absolutely exuded all the time. Courageous, valiant warrior. Except for those, you know, brief areas in his life. But other than that, this is who he was. So he's using that in a manipulative way. May it never be. But how do we have manipulation? If we ever struggle with that, how do we have manipulation really exposed in us? Through the word, like this. The Lord's bringing revelation. The lights are going on. He's bringing ideas. He's saying, remember this, remember that. He's not knocking at us. He's not going, take that one. He's saying, sweetie, I want you to be free. That's all. Freer. More free. However you want to say it. And if something's really resonating on the inside in that area in us, whatever it would be, You know, the Lord's going to, or the enemy is going to want us to just get close and partner with what kind of person? A person who struggles with similar things. Maybe looking a little different, maybe a little prettier, maybe packaged a bit differently, but still struggling. Spirit begets spirit. It's very, very true. And then we have problems. Sometimes we can get a prophetic word and feel the very things that somebody else is struggling with, and we're really not struggling with that. It, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it's like, what was this? A blast from what? I've never had this before in my life. What? I don't understand. And then they make a mistake. That could have been a prophetic word to say, be more mature. Help that person see. But at the same time, don't run to that first. That has to be something directly from God. And that will definitely indicate, he will indicate to us that there has been no pattern of that. Yeah. But if there's been any kind of pattern, we just would be wise to say, I just want everything released, if that would be me. So this is just a kind of a releasing time, so we can go to the nations even clearer inside, and we can be here and carry that here, being clear and more healed on the inside. Thank you, Lord. Verse 30 and 31. Now it was while they were on the way that the report came to David saying, Absalom has struck down all the king's son, and not one of them is left. Can you imagine David hearing that one? What? Then the king came, tore his clothes, lay on the ground, and all of his servants were standing by with clothes torn. Verse 32, Jonadab, the son of Simeah, David's brother, responded, Do not let my lord suppose the king's son, for Amnon alone is dead, because by the intent of Absalom, this has been determined since the day he has violated his sister Tamar. So he felt that he was defending this person, rising up, take the cause of Tamar. And maybe some of that was valiant, but the way that he did it, maybe, I'm just saying maybe, but the way that he did it was wrong. And it may not have even been valiant at all. It may have been that he's just decided, you know what? I'm just going to partner with somebody else who's been victimized, because I've been victimized my whole life. So I've just got this cause I'm going to fight. You got a lot of people who have victim mentality fighting all kinds of quote-unquote justice causes, and they don't go anywhere because they don't understand that the spirit of justice needs to be released into a quote-unquote justice cause for there to be any lasting effect. So you get victims begetting victims. Victim mentality. Interesting. Here we have a picture of that. Now therefore, do not let my lord the king take the report to heart. Namely, verse 33, all the king's sons are dead. Only Amnon is dead. Verse 37, now Absalom fled and went to Tamar, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So he was sent out for 3 years. Verse 38, Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there for 3 years. Now this is important. Check this out. Verse 39. And I'm sure from the rest of the text that Absalom was not feeling this, because Absalom's out with his relative. I think it was his grandfather, his mother's father. And he's out with his relative for 3 years. He's pretty much banished because he committed this dastardly deed. This is how David handled it. But Absalom didn't forgive David, as you'll see as it continues on, because his end was not pretty. Anytime there is this kind of treachery in the heart, death will come one way or the other. Physical death sometimes, spiritual death, emotional death, it will come, because that's how insidious the enemy is. He doesn't want to just wreck your world and make you miserable. He wants to take any of us out. And he wants, and the Lord wants us to see that. So this is really good news. Absalom is out for 3 years, but look at the heart. The heart of King David in verse 39 says, or the verse says, the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted or glad concerning Amnon since he was dead. In other words, there was a sense of release that the wicked son was no longer one that he had to contend with, but at the same time, it's his son. But he missed and he mourned and he was grieved over Absalom, who was out of his presence for those 3 years. Had forgiveness taken place? Probably not in fullness. Was David working on that? Was not in his heart, but it does say that he loved him. So however he worked that out with the Lord, it remains to be seen. The scripture text continues on to say that that Absalom wanted to be drawn back to David. He wanted to get close. He wanted to be close to David. But he had already had this insurrection rising up on the inside that he was top dog over David. Anyway, this was already in there. So he wanted to come back. He wanted to come back into the king's good graces. Let's take a look at what that looks like. But maybe with a different motive, and that's what we want to see. We want to see the motive here. Chapter 14:1. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. So there's another example of the favor of God in verse 1. Now, let's just track through verse 21, down to 21 in chapter 14. The king said to Joab, "Behold now, I will surely do this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom." So he talked to Joab and said, the commander of the army, he said, "Hey, go get my son, bring him back to the region." So that's what he did. In verse 23, it says, "So Joab rose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem." But here's what happened. Here's what you need to see. Verse 24, the king said, "Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face." So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Wow. And if you read all the way down to the end of chapter 14, if you read through all of that, which I implore you to do, Absalom, it says in verse 25, let me just read a few things that you can highlight at least and then read the text later. It says Absalom was so highly praised. And he was handsome, there's the verse, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. There was no defect in him. And his hair got so long and heavy, he cut it off. Verse 27, it says, he bore three sons and another daughter, or a daughter. Her name was Tamar, and she was beautiful. And he lived, verse 28, now check this out, 2 years in Jerusalem, and he still didn't see his dad. So he's still out. He's been gone 3 years. He's brought back to Jerusalem. So 2 more years, he still doesn't see the face of his dad. Now, what would be rising up in him if you're, you know, let's use our secular word here, dysfunctional. If things aren't, really tracking with you, you're going to sense and feel, I have been fully rejected. And maybe there was some truth to that. Maybe there's some rejection going on. But he definitely was seeming and seething on the inside. I can't see my father's face. Well, I'm going to make it happen like I do everything else. You see, he wanted to see his father's face, maybe for the wrong reason, maybe an emotional tie, but he wanted to be near the king for other personal reasons. It's not because, oh, I am totally free. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. This is a release from me, from heaven to me, me to you, dad. Sorry. That didn't come. It's a very interesting dynamic here. That wasn't the picture at all. So here's what he did. Absalom sent for Joab to send, verse 29, send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So he sent a second time. He said, "Joab, listen, I want to see my dad." "No." "I want to see my dad." "No." Now, when God says no, he's working through that anointed servant. Whether you agree or not agree, what you do with that is say, "I am not going to receive this rejection. If it is rejection in Jesus' name, I don't understand. Maybe I've judged my dad. Maybe I have decided he was slow. He didn't handle Tamar the right way. And I've always wanted his kingdom anyway. Yes, I'm the favorite son. Maybe I'm a little bit spoiled. Who knows? I was raised by all kinds of people in the palace. Maybe my life wasn't perfect, but..." You know, some of those things, maybe the Lord was saying to him, did you really want to turn and repent and get free of any character traits that would keep you from your inheritance? Because now that Amnon is gone, guess what? You're first in line for the throne. But you went about it the wrong way. Amnon was first in line. He's out of the park. Now Absalom is first in line. It's like, yeah. Maybe some selfish ambition in there. Maybe some jealousy. You know, I've got a call in my life. I've got things that I have to do. I mean, God has told me. I see visions. I am standing in front of countless people in a different country. I've got to do... If we don't go through God's way and God's process, we will just shoot ourselves in the foot. This is a very big picture of that. Because the Lord is always open-handed with us, but he has his authoritative realm structure, if you would, set up because that makes us happy. Children who are not disciplined, not, I didn't use the word punished, but children who run around and they do what they want and they're not disciplined really from a godly way, in a godly way, godly perspective, they can be actually raised up with a defiant spirit. You realize that? And it can be a spirit of rebellion that's passed through the family line that just becomes more noticeable when you're 1, 2, 3 years old, when it's no one's going to tell me what to do. I hate mommy, I hate daddy, and you're not telling me what to do. And if we laugh at that and don't recognize that as defiance and just say, oh, you know, it's just self-centered little kids, we can actually participate in raising up a little rebellious one and not even realize it, thinking we're doing good things. Because if we don't recognize the spiritual rebellion that can exist in the heart with even little people because we're born that way, and we don't discipline from a godly perspective to help that child come into the reality that you are not in charge, you are not the boss, it is the Father, and I as your mother and father are going to help you see that. And if that's done inappropriately from a kingdom perspective, we can actually foster a rebellious and defiant spirit thinking we're giving the Father's love. We can do that. It is possible, especially if there are tendencies and traits and bents towards that in the family line. You have to be very wise. God is so intentional about when you reap what you sow. And he's saying, let's think about that. And that's not scary. If you think about it, it shouldn't be. It's just this, the way of the kingdom. The Lord's just giving a strategy, saying, ooh, come on, kids. I want you to see how I see what I see, hear what I hear, think what I think, know what I know, so that you can be as free as you can be, because I love you so much. And I got so much many fun things for you to do and accomplish. It will just absolutely be the greatest joy in your life. You just won't even imagine the great and mighty works that I have for you, that I've prepared and advanced for you. That's the heart of the Father. That's what we want to see here with David. And Absalom took things into his own hands and did it his own way. All right, here's what he did. Wrapping up here in a few minutes. Therefore, he said to his servants, this is Absalom. Okay, listen, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley, so go and set it on fire. So Absalom's servant actually did that. He went and set it on fire. I mean, come on. I think you're making yourself obvious here. He's going, I want my way. I wonder what he was like when he was 1 or 2. Seriously. Then Joab arose, came to Absalom at his house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? What a question. Absalom answered, behold, I sent for you saying, come here, that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Gishar? It would be better for me still to be there for 3 years. I mean, what am I doing? You're not even willing to see me. What is up with you? You didn't get it right the first time with Tamar, and you really didn't get it right this time. So therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there is iniquity in me, let him put me to death. He didn't mean that. He didn't mean that at all. Verse 33, so when Joab came to the king, that's called false humility, by the way. Please tell me what you see. I really don't want to hear it, but please tell me what you see. Yeah. So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed him. He was clearly loved. He prostrated himself, suggesting that he's fully repenting, suggesting that it's all over, Daddy, I'm home. Could it be that was true, or could it be that he really wanted some closeness with Dad? Dad's a pretty loving guy, but I want more than that. Because I've got these seeds of rebellion, and these seeds of rebellion are not pulled up. Therefore, they can still activate. They can still influence me. And I will listen when I want to, when I don't get my way. Verse 15:1. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. So much for laying prostrate on the ground. Okay, I've got my chariots, I've got my men. I know what to do. I mean, come on, David's good, but I'm the next in line. Come on, I gotta get trained up here. Plus, I'm younger, brighter, smarter. I can get it done faster, better. I have more education. I can do this. I got the name, the title, the credentials. Whoa. A lot of arrogance. A lot of arrogance, and it's really selfish ambition hidden under the guise of spirituality. Yeah. I remember, let me just back up. One time when we were in Brazil, we were leading the evangelistic part of a mission school for Iris Ministries in Brazil, and Heidi was there, and she was talking to a lot of the missionaries, and she said, which I loved, she said, oh, she was so sweet, you know, smiling. She says, one of the biggest problems that you could face is selfish ambition, with a big smile. Meaning like, man, I've been to this school, you know, I'm really cooking. Really much what Andy was talking about earlier. You know, Andy was saying, you know, he's saying, where on God's green earth did this come from for me? He's seeing. That's good. He's reminding us where we came from, what the history was and is, and how not to lose that so the very DNA of what God has birthed remains and is increased, not reduced in any way. But Heidi was saying, selfish ambition, kids. I struggled with it when I was, what was it, honey? She was 18, 19, something like that. 17, 18, 19. We were together, but maybe not at that meeting. But anyway, that's what she was saying. And I'm in the back going, yes, yes, yeah. Not like that, but thinking. Because I was working with a lot of people there and thinking, you know, that is true. That is true for any of us. We really need to see. Does that exist in me? God, show me. If it does, take as long as you want to root it out of me. Maybe instant would be nice. But show me really what you're saying, what that looks like, what it means. Ambition is great. I mean, if we're not ambitious when we go to work, we're going to be sludges. You know, you're going to be the kind of people that your managers talk about in a not a good way. So we don't want to be that way. I mean, we want to go and work and do our best and all the honor and glory in God and be the very best, most creative, most intelligent, using our intelligence, I should say. And that's, you know, being ambitious that way. Yes, that's wonderful. But if there's a selfish note to that somewhere that's hidden, maybe from other sources, maybe from people near us that we come into agreement with, you know, it could be a lot of things. That is a real ugly animal. And it was the one thing that Heidi said that stuck out to her as kind of a pearl of, take that one, kiddos. Bye, I gotta go. And that was one that she gave. It was really cool. And it was so true. So true. And it still is today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 3, Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. Verse 4, check out the arrogance here. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice. And verse 6 says he stole away the men's hearts because he was arrogant and saying, you know what, I'm sorry. I just know better. I can do it better. Stronger, faster, better. Not God's plan, not God's timing, not God's man. Therefore, ding, selfish ambition, judgment, arrogance, and it hides in us. How can I be the best? Because I don't want Pastor Mary Pat to be upset with me. What is that? I don't want the Lord. I want to bless the Lord. And then when my relationship with Pastor Mary Pat is really strong and flowing and easy and loving and kind, there's no issues and problems, we're tracking together. It's not because I'm the obedient spiritual daughter and servant. What is that? That comes from an older brother mentality from Luke 15. Read it. But when there's true spiritual parenting and mothering and fathering and mentoring, then there's a free-flowing openness that's healthy and good and great. And that provides the opportunity then for the giftings and the calling and the anointings to be passed down. And God wants to do that. He wanted David to be able to impart everything he had into Absalom and then continue. You know, it just didn't work that way. He actually was in a battle. He didn't get to see David at that point. He was in a battle and David was there. And he was so concerned that his young son, I don't know how young he was at that particular moment, I didn't read it last night, so I'll have to look it up and see what he was at that moment, but he was young, and he was, we know his progress from when he was a ruddy, complected kid, but right now he's still young, and he's in his 20s, I believe. And so he's going to be in battle, and what's going to happen here is that he is going to be hung in a tree. It's like, what is that? So he's got these long locks, and he's riding on the back of his horse, and his hair gets caught in the oak tree, it says. It's like, whoa, and he's hanging there. Not good, not pretty, not pleasant. And that was his demise, or the beginning of his demise. Let's read on. I'll finish it up and share with you what he did or what happened. And you can read through the rest of that passage when it says that Absalom, he sent his spies through the land, and he was calling himself king, and people went innocently with him. And so he really was treacherous inside. It wasn't that people were accusing him of that. He really was. You can be accused of something like that and not be, or you can be. God knows the heart. But in the scriptures, he was. So it really ended poorly for him. He wasn't blessed, and he didn't come into a good end. We're just going to skip over to, let's see. No. Which one do I want to do? Let's do 16:21. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the home. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom, verse 22, on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel, and he took them. Another slam. It's not something that you do, even though that was the way of the land at that time. That is another thing saying, hey, Dad, I'm in charge, not you. Thinking he'd get away with this. And there was this time that he had with Tamar, where he was saying, Tamar, just buck up, baby. It'll be all right. I'll take you partner with my treachery. It'll be okay. And she did, because she didn't know what to do. Spirit begets spirit. Not good. And then finally in verse 18, or chapter 18, again, we're doing some major skipping now. Verse 5. This is so beautiful. Verse 5. This is when the battle was ensuing I was telling you about that was going to bring the demise of Absalom. The king charged Joab and Abishai and Littai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. For my sake. Because I'm a dad and I love my boy, even though he's been a pain. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Verse 6, then the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle took place in the forest. 7, the people of Israel were delegated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there in that day was great, 20,000 men. 9, Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule was under him. And so a certain man told Joab, he says, I saw Absalom, verse 10, hanging in an oak tree. Oh. And it's interesting because check this out for obedience. Verse 11, Joab says to the man who told him, you saw him? Then why didn't you strike him there in the ground? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. And he said in the next verse, even if I should have received 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, protect for me the young man Absalom. That was the father's heart. Protect my boy. I want him safe. I don't want him accused. I don't want him threatened. I don't want him beat up. And I don't want him thrown out. Remember, he was sought after by Saul. Saul tried to kill him. He knew what that was like. What did that produce in David? Great mercy. Look at the mercy coming through here. Oh, great mercy. David saying, this is my baby, this is my boy. I'm not happy with this, but he's my boy. Guard him. Protect him. Don't touch my anointed. Protect him. Otherwise, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Then this is what Joab did. He says, I didn't waste any time. So he took three spears in his hand. He thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive. So he's got these three arrow spear things. And the 10 men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck him and beat him up while he's hanging there and killed him on top of that. It was gruesome. Joab blew the trumpet and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people, and they cast him into a deep pit in the forest and erected over him a great heap of stones, and everybody left. And David becomes grief-stricken. Actually, the name of that place, because he has no son to preserve his name, he named the pillar after his own name, called it Absalom's Monument to this day. He was taken out. It was the end of the treachery. It didn't end really well, but David was still soaring, you know, and we see an end to the evil, and the evil was removed. But did it need to go that way? Do we need to have some of the things that happen in our lives? Do we need to feel some of the things that we feel in our lives? If we're run by our feelings, by our emotions, by our ambitions, by the things that we think we want and we dream, and we'll just wait. Maybe I'll wait 5 years. And if it's not done then, I'm going to take it in my own hands. The seed of rebellion can be inside of us even now and not even know it. And it can come from different places. And if we are passive and we're not standing up saying, Jesus, I'm going, I've been called by you, I'm going to do everything you've called me to do, the Lord says that's just as evil inside of us as anything else, because it's fear. The Lord says there is no fear when you're walking in faith. And I want to take the fear out. So rather than just say, take the fear out, take the fear out, ask the Lord, are any of these things remaining? So I'm not able to really rise up and take what belongs to me in the kingdom for the now, which means what you say in your order and in your time. Anything out of order, not your time, that you have to take that's not offered is rebellion. And that's what Absalom depicted. These are traits, these characteristics. And at some point, he opened himself up to a spirit that came in and really propelled him. Even when he wanted to maybe do right, he just couldn't help himself. You know, and he was depressed and he was aggressive and, you know, he was back and forth and he was taking people's causes and he just ended up a total mess. And that's a picture. God is saying, children, I don't want you to do that. And I don't want you to fall into that. And if any part of that strain could be something that marks any area of your life, let's just repent and say, get it out of me. So if the Lord is speaking in any way, then we can just say, Lord, I don't want that. Whatever it would be, if that is there, and if that's from you speaking to me and not the accuser of the brethren, then I would like that removed, thank you, because I am your son or your daughter. Therefore, I have a right to claim everything that's been released to me by the cross. There's nothing that's withheld from your hand for me. In you there is no lack. Oh, that's a good word. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to end with verse 33. I was going to do a few more. I think we're finished here. David throughout, read verse 19 through the end of chapter 18, and you'll see how he was grieved. But the final verse reads this in verse 33. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, Oh, my son, Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. Wow, that's the heart of the Father. If there's any offense in us, anywhere at all, offense is a breeding ground to defile us, to keep us from God's very best. We need to remove or have that removed completely out of us. There is no room for offense. If there is a strain between you and anybody else, there's something going on. And that needs to end. God is so serious about it. He's saying any seeds that could be there are meant by the enemy to germinate. They are. And as they start to, there will be a connecting, because the enemy is not happy just to make you miserable. He wants to bring others into it or keep them from being freed from what they might already carry. And he might want to be using us to help people get free. Yes, not might. Yes. So we can't impart to somebody else what we don't have. And we're going to be drawn to the very spirit that probably moves inside of us. Yeah. We're like, what? But I do for Jesus. That's not the point. The point is, the Lord is saying, just like you do a body cleanse, we need to be cleansed on the inside. So there's nothing where the enemy can hook you. Boom. I'm going to hook this person. Maybe I couldn't get them when they were 15, 16, 25, but when they're 35, 40, I'll get them. But that happens. And the Lord says the wise ones will realize that now and do something now. And where there has been irresponsibility, there has been issues where things haven't gone right, there has been sin. When you ask for forgiveness and really get a cleansing and a cleaning and there's true repentance, it's done deal. It's over. Over. Look at David. Wow. Look what David was freed from, and look who he became. An incredible man of mercy and grace and joy and peace, grieving over his very firstborn. Not firstborn to the throne at that point, but Absalom, fully. Well, he was at the point because Amnon was dead, but make sure we're right on that. So we're going to pray. And there was a lot of people have a lot of opinions and say a lot of things. You probably heard a lot of teachings about Absalom and David and Saul and all of that. The Lord says, I really want unity, and I want to be able to discuss things and talk things out, and I want good communication. You know, God's the best communicator there is. You know, and he's saying, let's reason together. Let's work things out together. Let's speak together. You know, one of the first things that Absalom did to Tamar is says, hey, just deal with this, okay? I'll take care of it for you. What is that? Poor girl. And think about Absalom's children. I was reading this again, I was thinking, oh my gosh, he's got these three sons and he's got Tamar. Wow, I wonder what it was like for them inside. What did they think when they heard about their father? What was going on? What was his responsibility in the family? What was David's responsibility in the family? I think David took it. And David just stepped in and said, boom, I'm going for it. I'm going to become so clean and cleansed and pure that I'm going to be able to stand up, and then I'll be able to see the wickedness for what it is, but I'll be able to mediate and mete out mercy. People will see me as a man, as a father of mercy. Wow. And mercy always triumphs over judgment. Isn't this good? A good word? What does this have to do with going to India and Indonesia? Everything. Can't minister what you don't walk in, whether here or overseas. It's really true. Can we have someone on the keys or on something? Yeah, that'd be good. Now, we're overseas in a village. We don't have that. We do have it here, so we're going to have some. It's not just mood music here. It's more than that. Okay, the Holy Spirit moves through Jamie. And others. So let's just pray. Let's just close our eyes. Everybody, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're reading, close your eyes. Respond as he leads, okay? Father, this has been the word that you put on my heart for today. And I just thank you, Lord God, that you desire for us personally and our families to be set free. And for this ministry to be so engaged and engulfed in the fiery flames of purity and holiness and true unity and righteousness, that anything other than that will just not fit in your heart. And Lord, we know that you fit with people, but anything, Father, that rises up against the knowledge of you and your power and your authority and your beauty is absolutely not welcome. That's your desire, as you teach us how to hate sin. You teach us how to despise sin, any separation from you, as we're able to love people. David exemplified this, Lord God, as we saw in these passages. We thank you, Lord, that the enemy always is wanting to bring much more heartache to us than we can even imagine. But as we dream together with you right now, Lord, we know that our focus is not on the enemy. Our focus is on you. Our focus is on the wonderful, majestic, beautiful Papa we have, who is all mercy, all grace, all love, loving kindness, so majestic. You're so wonderful. With so many wounds from the past, some of us may still carry. Lord, with things maybe not worked out fully from our history, with our families and such, or even friends. But Lord, we do know that as we're covered and surrounded by your blood, that you will take us through the process that can happen very quickly if we cry out to you and say, you are the one that I want. You are the one I want to know. Had Absalom done that with David, his end would have been different. Had Amnon done that with David, his end would have been different. But they didn't value their father for who he really was. And Lord, today, tonight, this morning rather, we want to say that we are truly desirous to value you for who you are, so that we can trust again, so that we can love again, so we can go deep again, and for some maybe the first time. With all eyes closed again, if you want to offer something to the Lord, just put your hand up. Just slip it up to the Lord. Lord, I've noticed, I'm sensing that as I'm in here today, I'm listening and I'm hearing from heaven. I'm not going to second guess my thoughts. I'm just going to slip my hand up and say, Lord, I can see it. I can see it, at least in part. And I'm letting you know that I'm agreeing with heaven for this to be removed and pulled out, for this to be absolutely triggered from my life. Oh. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity. Take it, Lord. Take it from the hands that are up. Take it, Lord. Father, that any sense of burden on the inside where people are not necessarily seeing what you're trying to say, take them, Lord, to that secret place to make the word come alive, Lord. Just take it. Just take it right now. Take it right now. Where there has been unforgiveness in any way or offense, the Lord's just going to let people's faces and impressions of people run just past you right now. It might be in the deeper places you didn't recognize. Maybe you thought it was clear and clean. Maybe there's some other areas that have had an edge or a root. Yes, Lord. No room for offense. No room for impatience. No room for judgment. David certainly wasn't impatient. Thank you, Lord. Just keep drawing out, Lord. Come and show us. Let things just run by us. Let heaven speak right now. Let heaven speak. You don't even have to say, show me, Lord. You just receive right now. Show me, Lord. For King David was a man after our Father's own heart. And he saw with spiritual eyes. And he ministered with spiritual eyes and hands and heart. Even in the midst of not being perfect, even in the midst of making mistakes, he still had his heart tender towards the Lord. And that's what the Lord saw. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just keep removing. Just keep cleansing right now. Yeah. Any ambition, any selfish ambition, if you have to talk yourself into it and tell yourself it's really not selfish, it probably is. There's probably something there. Just, Lord, just remove it right now. Just remove it, that we would be humbled under under your mighty hand right now, knowing that you're moving and cleansing and releasing. Yes, Lord. Lord's not looking for worker bees. He's looking for lovers. Just move right now, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just sweep through this place, Holy Spirit. Take us deeper. If you've had an addictive tendency on any front, where there's been a pattern or an attitude or an action that you keep repeating, there's very strong likelihood that there's a hook from maybe the past, from a family line, maybe both sides. And the Lord wants to remove that. Just give it to Him. He may even give you a picture of a hook. You see a hook. That's what I'm seeing right now. So if anyone is seeing that picture, He's speaking to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, that there be greater freedom right now from any offense, any unforgiveness, any arrogance, any pride. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Any judgment. Now, Lord, we just thank you that as you extract, you love to fill us up and overwhelm us with your mercy and your grace. Just overwhelm us right now with the person of who you are, Father, right now, that your revelatory love would just flow into the deepest places, the deepest heart places in our hearts and our minds. Thank you, Lord. Rewire us, Holy One. Yes, Lord. Absalom and Amnon were just governed by fear, which produced was the production agent for all of these other things we talked about today. If that's been at you in any way, that fear resonates in you, just raise your hand and the Lord's just going to extract again and replace that fear. As fear leaves, just replace that fear with great faith and hope and a solidarity towards Him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you that any seeds that have been sown from any other source that we're not aware of, but you are, any seeds that are wanting to germinate on the inside of us, just speak to your beloved right now and let them know that there have been these seeds of rebellion. Wherever they have come from, maybe defiance for whatever reason, Lord, that would raise up right now and that you would take and crush that seed right now before it's able to germinate, or any fruit that has been in production from that seed having germinated. Lord, we just say that you are the delivering God and that you free us right now from that seed or any germination or any fruit production right now in the name of Jesus. Just see it being destroyed. Through you and in you. Oh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Jamie, can you just sing out and lead us in a song from your heart? You know, we're just expressing our love for the King, who is our merciful Father, who just loves to just squeeze us and love us so much into life. So we're going to sing together a song of life and holiness to the Lord to magnify His name as we close. As we seal this work today by the blood of you, Jesus, we seal it and we thank you, Lord God, that there will be no seeds of anything from a character traits of Absalom or anybody else in the scriptures that we've been talking about. We just thank you, Lord God, that negative seed is leaving now. And thank you, Lord, for the overwhelming presence of the merciful seed that you've planted in King David, of love and grace and mercy. Thank you, Jesus. So let's just sing with Jamie. We thank you that we are the apple of your eye and that you are just overwhelmed in love with us, even in the midst of mistakes that we make, even in the midst of errors, Lord, of walking and moving through our Christian walk. Lord, you just love us and forgive us and set us on high. We just thank you, Lord, that you are developing in us a heart to quickly repent, a heart which would hold no unforgiveness or no offense, a heart that would be content with your purposes and your plans and your ways. And Lord, that we wouldn't try to make things happen and fix things happen to take care of what you are saying can happen so much better with your dot of approval and your stamp of love and grace. Just thank you, Lord, for new manna today. Just touching our minds, Lord, knowing that you love the one step and you can bring the one step to pass in our life as we turn towards you and completely open ourselves up more and more. Thank you for your presence being in this house. Thank you for your word of life. And thank you, Lord, that you are changing us from glory to glory to be able to carry your glory and your presence to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord. We bless you today. We bless your name today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.